In your Bibles, please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. I'd like to read a few verses from Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, the fifth chapter, starting from verse 15. Ephesians 5, 15. Ephesians 5, 15. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. May the Lord bless His word to us. Now, I'm going to have to be very careful what I say here today. Last night I spoke here and I got myself in all kinds of trouble. I told a story about my little daughter, second grader, and how she said she wanted to be a school teacher. And I said, oh, you like teaching people. And she said, no, I like bossing people. Well, there were a few school teachers in the audience and they've been getting an awful hard time ever since then, getting challenged as to what their motives were. And so not only did I get that trouble out, but I also said in connection with that the Bible indicates that the Bible blames sin nature on the father, not the mother. That is, it puts the blame on dad, even though Eve was the first one to sin. Adam gets blamed for sin in the human race, and then it seems to pass on through the father too. And one brother told me after the meeting that he had just about got his wife convinced that the problems with the children were her fault, not his, and that I had got that theology all fouled up. So I better not tell any more stories and just try to keep from tangling up people's theology. Actually, I want to talk a little bit about the filling of the Spirit today, and it's in verse 18 here. I want to ask you to listen closely and to think, because this is a subject that has received a great deal of attention today, and that's good, but it's a subject that is accompanied by a great deal of confusion today, and that's bad. And I'm going to present to you what I believe is a biblical concept of the filling of the Spirit, and it is going to be different than a lot of the popular notions of what the filling of the Spirit is. And I'm going to try to establish this concept from the Bible. I believe it's definitely a biblical concept, but you're going to have to think and listen closely, or you'll miss the point of it. And so I ask you to pay particularly close attention as we talk about the filling of the Spirit, and even to start talking about it, I want to say that the word filling is used in the English language with a couple of different meanings. And it's not used here in the Bible with the sense that we would give a first definition. If I said to you, what does filling mean? You would come forth with a definition that had to do with volume. That is, not if I'm talking about the filling of the Spirit, but if I just met you on the street and I'd say, define the word fill. And you'd quickly give me a definition associated with the idea of volume. You'd say, well, if you have a glass and you pour water into it, or coffee or iced tea or something, and you bring it up the top, you filled it. That's volume, you see. If you have a pitcher or a bowl and you fill it, that has to do with volume. Now, when you talk about the human being and the filling of the Spirit, well, then the concept of volume as the definition isn't there. That is, the Spirit of God doesn't fill up every cubic inch of our body. I know sometimes you hear definitions of it that sound like this. People talk about marvelous experiences they have when they began to tingle from the top of their head down to the tips of their toes. And while that might be a marvelous experience, it's rather misleading when you come to the idea of what the filling of the Spirit means, Bible-wise. Our bodies are filled with bones and tissue and blood, and the Spirit of God doesn't replace all that. If you put oil into a glass of water and filled the glass with oil, the water would have to go out. And while an illustration like that certainly has some validity in talking about the filling of the Spirit, it's not the basic thought. The idea is not volume and replacing the rest of the volume. When you're filled with the Spirit, your body weighs the same as it always weighs, the same material is there, that's not what the Spirit of God does. Now, there's another concept, a common use of the word filling, that associates with the thought of control rather than with the thought of volume. Now, at first reaction to that, you might say, don't see that at all. We don't use the word that way. That's a strange definition. But we do use the word that way, and it's used that way frequently in the Bible. Let me give you three or four passages. Luke chapter 4, verse 28. You might just keep a finger or a piece of paper here in Ephesians 5, because we'll be coming back to it. Luke chapter 4, verse 28. This is the story of the Lord Jesus in the synagogue at Nazareth, having read from the book, and then speaking to the people. Verse 28, and all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. Filled with wrath. Now, that doesn't mean that wrath took place of every molecule in their body, and they just were a skin with wrath inside. But it means they were controlled by wrath. Wrath became the dominating, driving force that controlled their actions at that point. Wrath took over from reason at that point. And they did not reason out their actions and say, now intellectually, I think the way we ought to respond to this situation is such and such, 1, 2, 3, 4. But rather they acted from the emotion of this wrath that filled them, and they took the Lord Jesus out to the out of the city to the brow of the hill, and they were going to throw him over and kill him. They were going to try to do that. Now, of course, if they had stopped and thought it all out, they would have said, well, he's one of our hometown fellows, and we ought to be glad that he's doing something. But they weren't acting on the basis of reason. They were filled with wrath. It had become the controlling factor in their actions. Now we go on to chapter 5 of Luke, verse 26. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and they were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. Here's the word filled again. Not used in the sense of volume, but used in the sense of control. Fear, in this case, became the controlling emotion. Now, you know, if you get into a situation where you're very much afraid, very desperately afraid, it affects your body. They talk about people's hair standing up on end and their knees quaking together, and this happens. There's physical reactions that come when fear takes over. And people who are afraid will do things they wouldn't do if they thought things out. Sometimes they'll have super strength that they wouldn't have on other occasions because they're dominated by fear. They'll be able to act physically in ways they couldn't act before. The basic thought here is that fear becomes the controlling emotion in the human personality and body at this point. Another passage, chapter 6, verse 11. And they were filled with madness and communed with another what they might do to Jesus. Here's the word filled again, with madness this time, anger, rather like the term wrath. If you have any problem of keeping your temper, or losing your temper, that's the problem, I suppose. You know that when you lose your temper, what that means is that you do not act rationally, controlled by your mind, but rather your anger causes you to do things that you're sorry for afterward. It takes control of you. One more passage. John chapter 16, verse 6. John 16 and the 6th verse. And here's the Lord Jesus talking, and he says, because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Sorrow, in this case, became the dominating emotion in the lives of the disciples as they faced the reality of the persecutions and the death of Christ that would follow. Now, I've taken the time to refer to these four passages to establish the fact that the word fill or filled is used in common terminology and in the Bible with the thought of control rather than of occupying a total volume. And so that when we come to Ephesians 5:18, and let us turn back to it, we have then the understanding of what the word means here. The Spirit of God is to control the personality and the body of the believer. And that's what filling means. Filling means subjection, it means obedience, it means yielding, it means the Lord is in charge of you. The Spirit of God is in control. Now, in order to make this very vivid here, we have a contrast set forth with wine. Be not drunk with wine. The thought here, the use of the word drunk, is similar to the word filled in the sense of control. He doesn't say, don't have any wine in you. He says, don't be drunk with wine, because the person who just takes a small bit of wine doesn't come under the control of wine. And that wouldn't be the contrast that's desired here. He uses the word drunk. The apostle uses the word drunk because he's talking about a person who's controlled by alcohol. That is, the content of the alcohol in the bloodstream has changed the actions of the person, and they're no longer controlled by their rational mind. And that's essentially what drunkenness is. A person who's filled with alcohol, it hasn't replaced all of their blood with alcohol. These blood counts that they take on the highway now, the alcoholic content in the blood is very low, some fraction of 1%. Alcoholic content in the blood makes a person to be an intoxicated driver. And so again, the filling is not in the sense that all the other liquid has been replaced, the blood has been replaced, and it's all alcohol. It's rather the thought of control. Don't be controlled by alcohol, but be controlled by the Spirit of God. You'd look at verse 18 and you'd say, well, there are two alternatives here. There's the alternative of being controlled by alcohol and the alternative of being controlled by God. No, there are three alternatives here. There's an in-between. There's the person who's controlled by neither one, and that's the one maybe that the apostle is speaking to. He's saying, don't go that way, go that way. But right now you may be standing in the middle. And certainly none of us here are controlled by wine at this point. None of us here are under the influence of alcohol. But we may not be under the control of the Spirit of God either. And as I talk to you and as we're here in this auditorium, it doesn't follow that just because we're not drunk that we are therefore filled with the Spirit. We may be in between. We may be neither. Really, the in-between place is a sort of a self-control. I haven't abdicated my mind, the control of my body from my mind to alcohol or drugs, but maybe I haven't given up the control of my being to the Spirit of God either. And the Apostle Paul says, don't just stand in the middle. Don't go that way, but don't stay where you are either. Yield yourself to the Spirit of God. Go in the opposite direction. Let God control your life. Let the Holy Spirit have control and take over in your life. Now let me make a distinction between the indwelling of the Spirit and the filling of the Spirit. The Bible teaches that every born-again Christian has the Holy Spirit dwelling within him. The minute you got saved, the Spirit of God came into your being and took up his dwelling place there. The New Testament says that you are the temple of the Spirit of God, the dwelling place. It says that of the local church. It says it of the universal church, but it also says it of the individual. You as an individual are a dwelling place of the Spirit of God. But that does not mean that he fills you. That does not mean that he controls you. Every Christian is indwelt by the Spirit of God, but not every Christian is filled by the Spirit of God or controlled. You have an automobile. You go out in that automobile. You get in the right-hand door. You sit down in that passenger seat. You fasten your seatbelt. Somebody else gets in the driver's seat, and they drive the car. You are in the car, but you're not controlling the car. After a while, they get tired, and they say, I'm getting tired, and we've got a long way to go. I wonder if you'd like to drive for a little while. And they get in the back seat, and they lie down, have a nap, and you take over the driver's seat. Now you are in control. You were in it before, but now you're controlling it. The Spirit of God is in you if you're saved. If you're not saved, this doesn't apply to you. If you haven't received Christ, the Spirit of God is not in you. And he will come in when you trust Christ. But you need to trust him if you never have done that. But if you have received Christ, the Spirit of God is in you. That does not mean he's in control of you. There's a difference then between indwelling and filling. Now let's look closely at the word filled here and think about it for a moment. I don't like to give grammar lessons, especially to become a school teacher after I've given the school teacher such a hard time. But once in a while, it's a good thing to talk about some of the things that the kids learn in school, and the rest of you and I have forgotten. This verse, this word is a present tense, and it's a passive voice, and it's an imperative mode, and all that stuff that, you know, you used to know and don't know anymore. So let's refresh our minds a little bit and see if we can get a little bit of it back. It's a passive voice. That is, it's something that you don't do, it's somebody else does it. Be filled, not fill yourself, but be filled. If it was active, it would be fill yourself. But it's be filled. God does the filling. You don't do it. He takes control, you yield, but he's the one who does the action in this. It's a passive. Secondly, it's a present tense. It's not a future, get filled someday. It's not a past, but it's a present tense. And in this particular case, we have to refer to the Greek tenses, because the Greek present tense has a little different significance than the English present tense. The Greek present tense means a thing that continues, a sort of a repetitive thing. There was another tense for something that just took place once. But the present tense in Greek means something that is repeated or continuing, and you could translate this literally, be getting filled with the Spirit. Be getting filled. That is, it's a continuing action, or it's a repeated action. Now, here's a very different concept of the filling of the Spirit than you often hear today. You get the impression from some books and some speakers and writers that the filling of the Spirit is some sort of a baptism that you get once for all, that you've got to seek it and pray for it, then when you get the baptism, you've had it, and after that, you're Spirit-filled, period. I got a newspaper once. Somebody was sending me a newspaper. I don't know how they got my name on their mailing list, but it talked about their particular denomination had something like 1,000 Spirit-filled missionaries. I thought to myself, my, that must be a wonderful group of people to work with. But knowing missionaries, as my experience was at the time, which even then was very limited, I had my doubts that you could classify all of the missionaries in a group as Spirit-filled. Also from the Scriptures, you see, be getting filled with the Spirit. You might be filled with the Spirit today, and you might not be tomorrow. It's not a permanent thing. It's a continuing thing. It's a thing that we have to keep on our toes about, because just because you're filled with the Spirit today doesn't mean you're going to keep on being a spiritual person. This is a passive voice, it's a present tense, and thirdly, it's an imperative mode, and that simply means it's a command. Maybe this is the most significant thing about this particular word, filled. It is a command that Paul gives here, that the Word of God gives, that the Spirit of God gives to you and I. Be filled with the Spirit. Now, the fact that this is commanded has some very profitable applications to us. It teaches us, first of all, that not all believers are filled with the Spirit. All believers are indwelt. That comes out of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, and a number of other passages, Romans 8. All believers are indwelt, but all believers are not filled. If they were, there would be no point in the Apostle Paul writing a letter to believers and telling them to be filled. Right? That makes sense, doesn't it? If it was already true of all believers, he wouldn't have to command it. And the fact that he commands it indicates that it is not necessarily true of you today. Be filled with the Spirit. That's a command. It's a command to be obeyed. Here's another implication of this fact that it's a command. If the filling of the Spirit is commanded of us, then it is not something to pray for. It's rather something to obey for. That's important. Because you might start praying that God would fill you with the Spirit, and God is telling you that you are to be filled with the Spirit, and it's just like you have a chess tournament going on, and there's a table down here, and there's two chess players there sitting at the table. Let's put them up on the platform here so you can see them better. And one of them is leaning over like that with his hands up on his chin like that, and he's studying that board intensely. The other fellow sitting on the other side, he's got two hands up on his head, and he's looking at the board. And the people are watching and waiting, and nothing is happening. And then, finally, the fellow looks up, and the other fellow says, "Aren't you going to move?" And the fellow says, "No, my move, it's your move." And they're both waiting for the other fellow to move. Now, see, if you're praying for God to fill you with the Spirit, and God is commanding you to be filled, then it's like that situation, whose move is it? Everybody's waiting for the other person to do something about it. No, this is not something that we we ask God to do, He is asking us. He has to do it, you see. It's passive, but we have to yield, we have to obey, we have to meet the conditions of the filling so that God can give us this filling, so that God can take control. God commands it. We don't request it. He expects it. And because He expects it, He will do it if we meet the conditions of the filling. Now, what are the conditions for the filling of the Spirit? Well, there's been a very simple suggestion made from this passage and one in Colossians chapter 3. And let me repeat it. No doubt you've heard it, but it's well worth repeating because it's a beautiful statement of the truth of it. You notice here, first of all, in verse 18, you have the command to be filled with the Spirit. In verse 19, you have the instruction that we're to speak to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in our hearts. In verse 20, we have the instruction to give thanks. And in verse 21, the instruction to submit. We have four things in a row here. Be filled, melody in your heart, give thanks in all things, and to submit one to another. And then he goes on and talking about wives and husbands and children and servants and masters and parents and so forth. Now, Colossians, just a few pages farther on in the Bible, Colossians chapter 3. Verse 16, here you have the same four things in order. Not quite. The first one is different, and the other three are the same. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And then the second one, in the middle of verse 16, Colossians 3:16, the one about psalms and hymns and spiritual songs in your heart. And then the third thing, in verse 17, about giving thanks, whatever you do in word or deed, give thanks to God. And then follows the passages about submission, wives and husbands, children, fathers, servants, and masters. So you have the same sequence of four things, with the exception that the first in Ephesians is that we're to be filled with the Spirit, and in Colossians we're to be filled with the Word of God. Let the Word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And it's often been stated that this is a very simple key to knowing how to be filled with the Spirit. Perhaps the very first step in letting the Spirit of God control your life is let the Word of God get in your life. And you can talk about the filling and you can pray about the filling, but you're not going to be a Spirit-filled person if the Word of God doesn't have a hold on your life. This is the book that God has given us in order that we might walk with Him and be His people. And if the Word of God is not dwelling in your heart and soul, how do you expect to be filled with the Spirit? Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And if there's a real spiritual lack in your life, the first step you can take in correcting that lack is to examine your own Bible time. Do you have a daily Bible time? Do you spend a little time in the Scriptures? Do you ever think about the Bible from hour to hour during the day? Do you ever memorize any of it or go over it in your mind? Spend a little time in it. Let the Word of God get in your soul and fill your soul. And then you'll be on the way to being controlled by the Spirit of God. That's the first step. It's not all of it, but it's certainly a big start. John chapter 7. Verses 37 to 39. This passage has to do with both the filling and the indwelling of the Spirit. The principles that are here apply to both. The Lord Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit. That's made clear in verse 39. He was talking about the Spirit who hadn't yet been given but would be after the day of Pentecost. In verse 37, he stands on the great day of the feast, and he says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly or his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit. Now here the Lord tells us how to have the rivers of blessing that come from the Spirit of God flowing out of us. And just notice there are three basic qualifications here in verse 37. There has to be a thirst, There has to be a coming. There has to be a drinking. Obviously, the person who isn't thirsty is not going to be filled with the Spirit. Unless there's a desire and an interest in your soul and a desire to have, a thirst to have these blessings of God, you're not going to get them. That's first, the thirst. Second is the coming. But please notice that Jesus said, "Come unto me." He did not say, "Come unto the Spirit." He said, "Come unto me." You go to Christ. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, we read in Colossians. If you want to be filled with the Spirit, you start seeking Christ. You look for Him. You open the Bible and start looking for the Lord Jesus. And you come to Christ. And then He said, "Drink." Let him come and drink. And He defines that drinking in the very next sentence. "He that believeth on me." That's the drinking. You drink by believing in the Lord Jesus. That's faith, trusting Him. And again, believe on me, not on the Spirit. You get this? You see how clearly this is stated here? I have written this up in more detail in an article that appears in the April issue of Interest that just come into many of your homes. And the name of the article is, "If You Want the Water, You Go to the Rock." And if you want to study that out a little bit, you'll find it in more detail in that article. And you might be interested in doing it. I can't take too much time with it here. But the main point is that if you want the Spirit of God to control your life, don't start seeking the Spirit, start seeking Christ. I think this is a very basic principle in the Bible. The Holy Spirit ministers Christ. His whole ministry today is to focus the eyes and hearts of the people on Jesus Christ. And so if God's going to give us the blessing of the Spirit, He doesn't give it because we start seeking the Spirit. He gives it to us because we get our eyes on Christ. Jesus said, "If you thirst, come unto me and drink," and He defined that drinking as believing on Him. And so, come to the Lord Jesus. Claim the blessings by claiming Christ and letting Him become the center of your life. Maybe a lot of people get way off the track on the Holy Spirit because they start focusing on the Holy Spirit. You can read books and pamphlets and articles today where people talk about accepting the Spirit and receiving the Spirit, and you realize what they're saying is exactly what's been said in other literature for ages, except that they have changed the word Christ to Spirit, and they've got the focus off the Lord Jesus. And the focus in the Bible and evangelism and the spiritual life is on Christ. Let's seek the Lord Jesus, and God will give us the filling of the Spirit as we come to Him. We believe. We trust Christ. Let's look at Galatians 5:16. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." We might say that walking in the Spirit is one of the qualifications for being controlled by the Spirit. Basically, it means the same thing. Walking in the Spirit means letting the Spirit of God rule your life. You do that, of course, by turning to the Word of God, by turning to Jesus Christ, by a life of submission, and it is a life of dependence. That is, you face temptation. You don't say, "I've got the strength to overcome temptation," but you say, "Lord, I yield myself to You. Give me the strength. I believe You for it." It's a life of dependence upon the Spirit of God, or dependence on the Lord Jesus, walking with Him in that respect. And we must learn this life of faith, of walking in dependence on the Spirit of God to guide us and to hold us and to strengthen us. But now there's a negative aspect of this too, and that comes in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Verse 30. "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Grieve not the Spirit. Galatians 5 said, "Walk in the Spirit." Ephesians 4 says, "Grieve not the Spirit." Now, walking in the Spirit is saying yes to God. Grieving the Spirit is saying yes to evil. To be filled or controlled by the Spirit of God, we must do the first, and we must not grieve the Spirit of God. That is, we must walk in the Spirit. That's a life of dependence, of faith. But we must not grieve the Spirit by saying yes to evil in our lives. The verses that follow tell us some of those evils that can grieve the Spirit. Bitterness, wrath, evil speaking, clamor, anger, malice. Malice is holding evil in your heart toward another person, holding a grudge in your heart. Got a grudge in your heart toward somebody? That can grieve the Spirit of God. Not be controlled by the Spirit if you're grieving Him like that. Kindness in verse 32. The lack of kindness is grieving to the Spirit. Failure to forgive one another. Verse 2 of the next chapter. Walking in love, the failure to walk in love will grieve the Spirit of God. We can go back to the verses that precede verse 30. We'll go back to about verse 25. Put away lying. Lying grieves the Spirit of God. Verse 26. Be angry and sin not. That is, there's a righteous anger, but anger can also be sin. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't hold a grudge. Verse 27, don't give place to the devil. Verse 28, let him that stole steal no more. Stealing grieves the Spirit. Verse 29, corrupt communications coming out of your mouth, corrupt things on your lips grieve the Spirit of God. So here are things that will hinder the life of spirituality, of being filled with the Spirit. Now the key then in being controlled by the Spirit of God is yielding to the Spirit of God, yielding to Christ. And Christ is the example in this. He shows us how to be filled with the Spirit. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 9. Hebrews 10, 9. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. There was none filled with the Spirit like the Lord Jesus. And he came to this earth and he lived a life of dependence and obedience to the will of God. He said, I came to do thy will. Now this, perhaps more than anything else, is a definition of being filled with the Spirit of God. Filling means control. And in order to be controlled, we've got to yield. We've got to do His will. We've got to submit ourselves to His will. This is the pattern of it. It is not a matter of seeking to be filled with the Spirit. It's a matter of doing the will of God. Jesus didn't say, I came to be filled, but He said, I came to do thy will. And because He was doing the will of God, He was controlled by the Spirit of God and filled by the Spirit of God. Now that's important. That's very basic to the concept of filling. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Now here he is in obedience to the will of God. Being in the form of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He came down to this earth, in other words. He became a man. You know that song we sometimes sing? I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. The Lord Jesus could have sung that. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll be what you want me to be. He made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. I'll do what you want me to do, dear Lord. What did he do? He humbled himself, verse 8, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now that's obedience. Obedient unto death. How obedient was the Lord Jesus? In Hebrews he said, I came to do thy will. How obedient was he? He was obedient unto death, according to this verse. Now that's what the filling of the Spirit is all about. God is in control. God is in charge. And we are yielded and obedient. And of course you can see that this is a very different concept of the filling of the Spirit than what is popularly proclaimed. Some glamorous experience, and people want the wonderful experience. Very easy to preach about a wonderful experience that you can have. Everybody wants a wonderful experience. But not everybody wants to obey God and walk in obedience and recognize the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Lewis Berry Chafer has a book called He That Is Spiritual, and it's a very, very profitable book on the subject of the filling of the Spirit and related subjects. He That Is Spiritual, written many years ago, well worth getting and studying. He says this, there is no filling without a positive surrender to the will of God. There is no filling without a positive surrender to the will of God. It's much more appealing to the human nature to speak of filling as a stirring experience than to see it as a surrender, a yielding to the will of God. So you have to ask yourself, not am I filled with the Spirit, but am I conscious of being in subjection to the will of God? Are you conscious of being in the will of God today? Are you where God wants you to be? Are you doing in your life what God wants you to do? Does He have the right to say yes or no in your life and to control your life? And that's the essence of the filling of the Spirit. Let me refer to just one more book in this connection. Kenneth Wiest, W-U-E-S-T, has a book called Untranslatable Riches in the Greek New Testament. Untranslatable Riches, one of a series of books that he wrote. And in this one, he deals a lot with the subject of the filling of the Spirit. And he says that the heart is a symbol. The Bible uses the heart as a symbol to refer to the will, the reason, and the emotions. The Holy Spirit does not fill the person as water fills a bottle, but rather He controls the volitional, the rational, and the emotional activities. He controls the activities of the heart, that is, of the will, and the reason, and the emotions. He brings all these into the place of obedience. And so we well might translate Ephesians 5:18 as, be controlled by the Spirit of God. Someone wrote a little poem years ago, I was a wandering sheep. I did not love the fold. I did not love my shepherd's voice. I would not be controlled. And that's just the way the human personality is. It resists being controlled by the Spirit of God, and God has to command it. Be controlled by the Spirit of God. Be filled. You know, many a Christian has asked the Holy Spirit to fill him, sincerely asked for the filling of the Spirit, when all the time there's a little sin being harbored in the heart of the life that we won't let go of. Lord, I want to be filled with the Spirit. I really do. But I want to hang on to this cherished thing in my life. I want to hang on to that malice that I'm holding, or that grudge I'm holding, or hang on to what I'm doing, this gossip or this immorality or this thing that I'm doing that's not pleasing to Thee. A Christian oftentimes finds himself unwilling to make a clean sweep of things that are in his life that shouldn't be there. Some little pet sin in his life he won't let go. Sure, he wants to be filled with the Spirit. But the starting place to be filled in is to confess that thing and yield it and let God take it over. Being filled with the Spirit means to be controlled by the Spirit of God, to let Him be in charge. And you do that by coming to the Lord Jesus and letting the Lord Jesus be in charge. Is Jesus Christ Lord in your life? He has the right to be. May God bless His word.
Before the North Raleigh Quartet comes again, let's turn in our songbooks to 325.